The International Organization for Standardization, also known as the ISO, is the world's largest developer and publisher of international standards. This organization standardizes everything from the hardness and size of ball bearings, the thread pitch dimensions for bolts and nuts, to the standard size of a headstock for a machining lathe. All of these things are standardized by the ISO and much, much, much more. Now, the standardization observed by manufacturers and other companies allows for interchangeability of parts and processes. Without this standardization, consumers, you and I, and other companies would ultimately be stuck with a myriad of proprietary products that just don't work very well with one another. The ISO was set up to help solve that problem. They successfully helped many industries to agree on common approaches for the benefit of everyone, both competing companies and consumers alike. By the standards that they set, many things are measured. The benefit of standardization is to set a benchmark by which to measure success. If a bolt has a thread pitch that's off by just a fraction of a millimeter, too great or too small, that product is a failure. It's a failure because it will not work with anything else that relies on a standard size thread pitch, a standard size bolt. Adhering to the standard that they set is important if the product is going to successfully be a part of a system. Now, you and I have made a conscious decision to answer the call from God to live the life of a Christian. Now, to my knowledge, the ISO has not yet published a standards document on how to live as a Christian. I hope they don't. But fortunately for us, we already have a manual in our possession. The Bible that you and I are holding today provides us with instructions on how to live as a Christian, and it gives us the standards to live by, the right way to live. There are several facets to look at as we figure out just how to apply Christian standards in our lives. The law plays a central role, provided by God. The example of Jesus Christ is absolutely critical to understand in learning how to successfully incorporate these Christian standards into our lives. And finally, the interaction between us as brethren and neighbors is vitally important. Each of these aspects involves standards, which help us to achieve the ultimate goal of being a Christian, and that is the living eternally with God in the kingdom. We must learn about how standards work in our lives in order to do that. So where I'd like to start today is with the law. The law of God is absolutely the best place to start in discussing the standards for living as a Christian. By the standard of the law, the rule book provided to us by God, we come to an understanding of how to distinguish between righteous and unrighteous behavior. Please turn to Leviticus 18, and I'd like to have you take a look at a verse there. It is this particular verse. In Leviticus 18, verses 4 and 5, is very clear. Verse 4 of Leviticus 18, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I'm the Lord." Very plain, absolutely clear. The judgments, the ordinances that God provides are given to us to do, to live by them, to live by them. This is the standard that that our behavior is measured by. From the very beginning, God has provided this ideal for us to live by. The law outlines the measure of successful behavior. problem is we all fail at this. We try. We have been given the standard. We know what is right. We know what is wrong because of it. But we inevitably sin. Now, I want to have you go over to Romans 3, and I'll read verses 19 and 20. I'm not going to go into the finite details of which laws we are to observe, but I think I'll leave that up to you. I'll be talking about it instead. So Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, explains the purpose of the law. The purpose. So now, Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This set of verses is jam-packed with very, very important information. First, we all sin. We all fail. It is mentioned right here. We are not righteous because we fail at living according to the law, the standards that have been set for us. Now, what does the law do then? What is the actual purpose? The purpose of the law is outlined very clearly here. That last sentence. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Sin is the transgression of the law. So we know because of it that we do sin. And this verse also makes it very clear that we are not justified by righteousness, by our righteous behavior. If we keep the law, we are keeping the Sabbath today, right? That is a commandment that has been given by God. That is a righteous act. It's something we're doing correctly. But that does not make us righteous because we have sinned. And I'll get into a little bit more of that in a little bit further into this message. We have sinned, and therefore we have incurred the penalty of death. The only way that we can get out of this penalty of death is by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul understood this very clearly, and he explained it in Philippians. I'd like to have you turn over to Philippians 3, and I'll read verses 3 through 11. Philippians 3, starting in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul knew that keeping the law was an important thing to do, and he is saying here that he adhered to that as much as possible. But let's look at what follows. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those physical acts of righteousness, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from faith by God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that in order to partake of God's reward, his salvation he offers, he needed to rely on the righteousness that came from the faith of Christ, not the righteousness that came from from the righteous acts. So this trips people up, right? since the law doesn't make us righteous, but the faith of Christ provides us a means of salvation by his righteousness, then what? We can throw the law away, right? Wrong, right? That is something that we've heard a lot. Just because we have an opportunity to attain a salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does not mean that we can ignore righteous behavior. We are to grow in it, in fact, just the opposite. Let me have you turn over to Matthew 5, and I'd like to read verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What a paradox this must have been to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Hearing that their righteousness needed to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, I mean, how in the world can their righteous acts be greater than the Pharisees? They did everything appearing so, anyway, in adherence with the law. Yet they were supposed to exceed it. But as we heard from Paul earlier, the way to exceed that righteousness is by relying on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice, we are justified. It's really important to know that one sin, one transgression of that standard of God's law makes us guilty of everything. James, I'll cite this verse for you in James 2, for whoever, James 2:10, verse 3 through 13, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. One sin, one oversight in the standard of God's law makes us guilty of everything. And this is something that we are very aware of. Isaiah 64:6 also says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, paraphrasing that scripture. And that is because we sin. And sin is disgusting to God. I'd like to cite one more scripture for you in Galatians 2, verses 16 through 21. Actually, please turn there for me, actually. This is an important one to know. Galatians 2, starting in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And I have explained why that's so already. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. if a righteous act, if our goodness, our good behavior allows us to be righteous through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why is that? Because the reason that he died was to make us justified. If in fact we can become justified by our own actions, then Christ's sacrifice is in vain, as it says here. But that's not true, right? That is very vital to understanding the nature of Christianity. Christ died so that we may be justified because we sin. It's very simple. But so many people get tripped up on this idea. Brethren, please turn over to 1 John and chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 4 through 9 there. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's quite plain, isn't it? We know that we sin, and we know that it is lawlessness, that transgression of that standard. In verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. God gave us the law to let us know what he expects of us. It is the standard by which we can measure righteous behavior. The law was given to us as a standard to understand sin. The law was not given to us to become righteous, because it is impossible to do so by our own behavior. Once we sin, and we all do it, we cannot achieve righteousness. We've become dirty. Now, God lets us know the standard that he holds us to, and that is what he expects of us. But he also expects that we practice righteousness. We're not to give up, just as I read here in 1 John. We are to practice righteousness. Keep going. Don't ignore the law. Just because Christ justifies us and allows us to enter the kingdom of God through his sacrifice, it does not mean that we can ignore the law and continue sinning. We are to practice righteousness if we want to be righteous. That is how we can become worthy of his sacrifice. That's looking at the law. It is a standard for us by which we can measure our behavior, whether it is righteous or not. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice helps us become justified. And his role is very, very critical to understand. Jesus Christ set the standard for how to live. He did so perfectly. He's the only person who has and ever will live according to the law. He did so to provide us a sacrifice so that we may become justified. He fulfilled the law. A verse that's very familiar with us is John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ was sent here for the express purpose to live a full life, fulfilling the righteous requirement for us all. He lived by the standard that God has provided, defined by the law of God. And he interpreted it perfectly. He lived by it. And he provided us a model to follow. The way he lived gives us a standard by which we can live our own lives. He overcame the world so we could have a sacrifice to claim for our own salvation. Please turn to Mark 1. I'd like to read verses 14 and 15 there. Mark 1, starting in verse 14. It reads, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" What is repentance? It is turning from sin. It is practicing righteousness. This is the message that Jesus Christ has brought. That is the standard of living that he is setting for us to do. Jesus Christ is our standard, our model for how to live. Following the standards of the law help us to understand our behavior, whether it's righteous or not. But we also need some help in order to follow the right example. And Jesus Christ is that example. Please turn over to Ephesians 5. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 5. Let's see. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." There's the example, right? Follow God. Follow Jesus Christ. Live as he lived. Use his example as a model. And reading on, what are we supposed to do? Also, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So we have two things mentioned here. Imitate God, follow Jesus Christ's example, and turn away from sin. Very simple. We are to continue turning away from sin, practicing righteousness. I'd like to cite another scripture for you. This is in 1 Peter 2 and 21, and this is absolutely plain to us. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." How plain is that? Jesus Christ is our standard to live by and our model to follow. Now, this Jesus Christ knew this as well. Please turn over to John 13, and I'd like to read verses 15 and through 17 there. John 13, starting in verse 15. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. For you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, the context here is typically within the Passover, but the notion is consistent for everything. Jesus Christ is an example. He has set for us an example, a way of living. And he takes a further step here. He says that if we know these things, if we know that Jesus Christ is our model, the one to follow, the standard by which we can live, we are blessed. Why would we be blessed if we do that? Because, brethren, it demonstrates our willingness to live according to God's will. Since Jesus Christ he lived perfectly, he adhered to all the laws, and if we follow in that example, trying to do that, not giving up, but continuing to attain that, that is what makes us blessed. It is God's seeing our willingness to live His way of life. Now, following Jesus Christ is not easy. I know that you can relate to this. It is challenging to continually evaluate whether we're doing what's right or wrong, and it's hard to get back up when we fall down. It's hard to even know that we're lying on the ground sometimes, right? But we need to do it. We need to follow Jesus Christ. Please turn over to Matthew 19, and I'd like to read an example to you about somebody who felt this way. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22 is a story about the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he, Jesus, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments," right? There's number one, keep the law, live by the standard. Okay, verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Give it all up, right? A couple weeks ago, we heard in jest that we should sell our possessions, right? That's exactly what's happening here. Would you be ready? If you were in this situation, would you be willing to drop everything, follow Jesus, sell it all, get ready, go now? It's not easy, right? Not at all. But we are to follow Jesus Christ, and it's something that we can put nothing in front of. It's vitally important. It is the standard by which we need to live. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul understood what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, and he writes a little bit about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now that's interesting, isn't it? So Paul imitates Christ and we are to imitate him. Let's read on just a little bit. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." We can clearly see a hierarchy of leadership here, a hierarchy of where the standards should be coming from, a hierarchy of leadership. And this goes all the way up to God, who provides us with the ultimate standard upon which everything is built, and that is His way of life, His law. Paul understood that he needed to follow Christ and live in that way. And he also asks others to follow him. That is how we need to live as well. Follow the teachings that are righteous. 1 Corinthians 4, turning over a page or two, Paul goes a little bit further. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, another example of Paul asking for others to imitate him, because he knows that he follows Christ, and that behavior he wants to perpetuate. Now, I'd like to have you turn over to 1 Peter 3, and I'll read verses 13 through 17 there. And this is an interesting scripture to me, and one that reading closely says a lot. 1 Peter 3, and starting in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So that is something we're supposed to do. Follow what is good. The law is good. Jesus is good. He lived the right way. Paul has provided us a good example as well to follow. Follow what's good. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now here, this last part describes an interaction between us and people who are challenging us about our beliefs. We are supposed to give a defense for the reason for our hope. Why do you live the way you do? Why are you looking forward to the kingdom of God, and why do you think living the way you do is the right thing to do? We, too, are on stage. Our example is, and the ideas, the thoughts we have, the reasons, the defense that we can provide for living the way we do is an example to others. We must follow what is good, but we also must project it out as well. The flow of standards starts from God's law. It's exemplified by Jesus Christ's life. We are to follow that. And we are also to follow the good behavior of the examples that we have in the Bible. And then, we're to bring it outward even further. We're to provide it to others whom we come in contact with, giving a defense. All right. So that's the flow of how the standards work, living according to the standards we have. Now, that is very important. I want you to keep that in your mind, but I also want to take a moment to look into another aspect. And this is when we start thinking about how our interaction with others works, how we work with others to look at what's good, look at behavior that's good, try to put on good behavior so that we can be an example for others. We're getting to the point where self-righteousness needs to be addressed. It is very important that we are careful in how we direct our behavior. We must follow the standard of Jesus Christ's life, turning from sin to living a righteous behavior, practicing righteousness. But we have to remember that righteousness is not a competition. We live our life practicing righteousness, so why? So we can be exalted by our friends, by others that we come in contact with, so that we can feel like we're better people than other sinners? Not at all, right? We must be careful in how we put righteousness in our lives. We want to practice righteousness because so we can claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We do not practice righteousness to be exalted by others. We can see some people in the Bible who did just that. I'd like to have you turn over to Luke 18, and I'll read an example. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Describes the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The one, the Pharisee, who exalts himself, believes he is righteous because of his righteous accomplishments, his fasting, right? I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'm good. Can't you see, God, how good I am? How much better I am than this sinning tax collector? What that Pharisee does not know is that he has sinned, and that any sin incurs the penalty of death. Now, why did the tax collector go away justified? Because he acknowledged that he did sin. He was asking for forgiveness and relying on something bigger than himself, knowing that his any righteous act that he, any righteous achievement that he may have had, would not justify him, but only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. It's very important that we keep that in mind when we are trying to behave righteously. We're doing so not so that we can become righteous, become justified. It is not possible. If you're interested in reading more about it, the booklet that we have about Galatians is phenomenal. It describes this in great detail and makes things very clear. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what makes us righteous and what allows us to attain the kingdom of heaven. So I alluded to it just a little bit ago. We are an example to the world around us. We need to be aware that the way we live is an example of behavior to others. By living according to the standards of the law, or doing our best to do so, putting on righteous behavior, practicing righteousness, following Jesus Christ, we are an example to the world around us. Others are looking at us. Let's turn over to Titus 2 in verse 7. I'd like to read a verse there. Number 2. Titus 2. Starting in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works is what we are supposed to do. That is what we are supposed to be. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Living life, practicing righteousness, showing integrity, reverence, all these good behavior that we are supposed to put on, is showing ourselves as a pattern of good work. Why would we want to be a pattern of good work? So that others can see it, so that others can follow it. And Timothy goes into this a little bit as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. If you can turn over there, we'll read a little bit about that. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Aha! How exciting! I mean, really, I do not say that in jest. We are an example. Timothy is being... I think the scripture here is talking to Timothy, but he is to be an example. Paul is asking him to be an example to believers in word and conduct, the way he lives. As if we follow the flow of standards, we go from the law to Jesus Christ's life of that law, his fulfillment of it, to following Jesus Christ, to following Paul's example. And Timothy, too, is asked to be an example. And it doesn't stop with him. It continues on with us. Why? Why? To save, right? Ourselves and to those who hear us. We are part of God's team. We are serving his purpose. His purpose is that he wants as many people as possible to have the opportunity to be part of his family, to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's only possible person by person. We are to be an example so others can understand, so others have an opportunity. We all need to remember that we have an impact on those around us. We heard a great sermonette about that from Mr. Rob Harris last week. We perpetuate the standards of God. We communicate them to others. That's very exciting to be part of it. Brethren, in God's plan, we are part of his family, inheriting the kingdom of God. In order to do that, we first must become perfect. The only way to become perfect is by following the standards, by adhering to it. The law of God helps us to understand that we sin, that we fall short, right? However, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ provides us a way to attain salvation, to become perfect through that sacrifice, even though we fall short of the standard of the law. The only way that we can claim the sacrifice is by following the example of Jesus Christ and practicing the righteous behavior that he gave to us as an example. But also following the good example of the brethren that we come in contact with, by calibrating our lives to the standards provided to us by God, we all have the tools to succeed.